comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. Sarah and I have not been there yet, but most of you have, putting together the invite list for a wedding. One of the great challenges, so we're told, is that there are more people that you want to invite than you have space to accommodate. Some of you have shared that with me personally. And so you would think that when God has a banquet, there would be no problem filling the space. But you'd be wrong. Why is it that that's the case? That people are not flocking in great numbers to be seated at God's banquet? Well, Jesus is going to explain. And it's something we need to hear. So let's read together. And before we read, let's ask our God's help. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that in your light we may see light. And we pray that the radiance of that light would dispel any darkness remaining in our hearts and would grant us joy that would carry us in your service in days ahead as we would trust in this Savior. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Luke 14 at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" As far God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it. Jesus has been, as we read in the first verse of this chapter, a guest at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And it's not what you would call a relaxing meal. Verse 1, they were watching him carefully. Jesus is under intense scrutiny. And Jesus proceeds to heal a man who is sick with dropsy. And when he does this, he exposes the legalism of the Pharisees, their reliance on man-made rules to be right with God. And then Jesus goes on to expose their pride. the pride of the guests as they are jockeying for position, the pride of the host who is setting his invite list to help him climb the social ladder. Jesus is doing this not to rub their faces in their sin, but to expose their sin to see their need for him. He has said at the close of chapter 13, they are hard of heart and resistant, and he shows them their need. You need mercy, and that is why Christ has come. Now, you might think by now everybody would be bolting for the door. But this meal is far from over. There must have been something of a silence or a pause or a gap in the room. Because one of the guests, we read in verse 15, after hearing Jesus speak, says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Jesus has just said of the great banquet that will close history, God's banquet of the redeemed, "If you invite the poor, and if you invite the crippled, the lame, and the blind, you will be blessed." And so that prompts this man to say in verse 15, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Maybe he's just trying to break the tension. Maybe he's just trying to bring everybody together in his own way. The man is saying, in short, "Oh yes, Jesus, won't heaven be so wonderful? We can all agree on that." And that is true. But the man is assuming that everyone is going to be there. And Jesus never lets opportunity escape him. And he lands on the statement of that man. He says, "Friend, not everyone is going to be there." And he proceeds to tell this story. Jesus drops yet another bomb on the dining table of the Pharisees. And if Jesus wounds, it is always to heal. He needs to get their attention. Why is it that not everyone will be there? The Pharisees had their own set of answers. But Jesus goes straight to the heart of the issue. It is the heart. And what he does in this little story is to show us, to give us a glimpse of the heart of the host who stands for God and the heart of these guests who were first invited. He is speaking to the Pharisees. What does Jesus have to say about the heart of each? What does he show us about the heart of the host? And there are three things that come out of this host's heart. In the first place, Jesus says, "See his bounty. See his bounty." Verse 16, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, in Jesus' day, if you were to host a banquet, you would issue not one, but two invitations. The first invitation has already gone out. It was to see who could come. You need to know, if you're the host, how much food to prepare. If you slaughter the calf, you don't have a freezer or a fridge to store the meat. It just goes to waste. You can't afford that. So these guests have said, "I will come." And then the second invitation, that's the invitation here, goes out and it says, "Now is the time, come to the feast." And this second invitation shows the sheer bounty and generosity of this host. In the first place, Jesus says this is a great banquet, verse 16. This is not an ordinary run-of-the-mill get-together. This is not the weekly supper club, nice as those are. This is an extraordinary banquet. And Jesus says, this host invited many. This isn't an intimate gathering of friends. A large number of people have been asked to come. And in that invitation, he says, everything is now ready. You've had guests ask you when you invite them to a meal. What may I bring? Can I bring a salad? Can I bring some bread? Can I bring a dessert? And you have said to them before, just bring yourselves. You just bring yourselves. And that's what this host says. Everything is ready. You just come and bring your appetite. There is nothing in this host or this invitation that would prompt a guest to say, you know, maybe this meal isn't going to be that great. Maybe there's some kind of catch here. Everything about the host, everything about the invitation, everything about this banquet speaks to his lavishness, his bounty, and his generosity. And the second thing Jesus shows you and me about this host's heart is his grace. He invites all kinds of people without exception. At first, the invitation goes to many, verse 17, and it becomes clear they're not going to come. What does he do? He doesn't say banquet's over. Instead, he invites more people. And whom does he invite? He doesn't pull out his directory of the A-listers of the town and run through them A to Z. But he calls his servant and he says to the servant, verse 21, I want you to invite more people. You go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Streets and lanes of the city are not where the rich lived. It's true in many cities today around the world. If you're rich, you live in a walled compound. Everyone else can live on the streets and on the lanes. What kind of people is this servant to bring in? The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. The very people Jesus had mentioned in verse 13. These people will never be able to pay this rich man back. And it is a matter of scandal and shame that a wealthy man would spend his resources on people like this. But that's exactly what he does. And he tells the servant, bring them in. I don't just want you to go and tell them there is a place at the table. I want you to lead them. I want you to escort them. And then the servant comes back. And he says in verse 22, Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. What does the master do? Verse 23, Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. The highways and the hedges are the lanes and the byways out of town. These were the places where the utterly disreputable lived. The unclean, the sojourners, the sexually immoral. These were the roads. If you were driving through them, you would have your windows rolled up, you would keep your hands on the wheel, and you would look straight ahead, not to the left or to the right. Jesus is sending the servant to the very dregs, to the very bottoms of human society. And the servant is tasked with bringing them in. And he says to the servant in no uncertain terms, you compel them to come in. Now, what does that mean? Is he supposed to hogtie them and drag them back through the streets? No. He's saying to the servant, you woo them. You win them. You're going to tell them your master wants you at this banquet, and they're going to say, get out of here. You're kidding me. It's a joke. You persuade them. You tell them of the goodness of your master. You tell them he really wants you there. You tell them you can't refuse this offer. You must come. So there is the bounty of the host. There is the generosity of the host. And then there is the goal of the host. What is this host trying to do? Very simply, verse 23, that my house may be filled. He doesn't want an empty house. He wants a full house. And he wants that house full of people who will be enjoying his grace and kindness. This will be a place where the glory of his grace will be on full display. And there, Jesus says, is the heart of the host. It's who he is. It's who he has always been. It is who he always will be. How does this apply to us this morning? Friends, Jesus Christ wants you to understand who your God is. And he wants you to understand who your God is. Because the world and the flesh and the devil for millennia have been involved in a coordinated slander and misinformation campaign to tell you that this God is stingy, that he is against you and not for you, that he is a killjoy, that he is working for your harm. And that, Jesus says, is a lie through and through. Who is God, Jesus says? Jesus who has come from the very presence of God. Jesus who is in the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He says, I'll tell you. This God is good, and he is only good. His goodness exceeds all that we can ask or imagine. And he invites sinners to himself. There are no crossed fingers. There is no fine print. He richly provides everything that the sinner needs. There is forgiveness. There is acceptance. There is deliverance from the dominion of sin. There is holiness and conformity to God. There is hope for despair. There is glory for shame. And all of this comes without price and without merit. And if you need proof that this God is good, you need look no farther than Jesus Christ. You need look no farther than the cross of Jesus Christ. As the Son of God hung there, paying for the sins of sinners, that those sinners might come to this feast. So let me ask you, do you know this God? Not just know about this God, but do you know him? And have you come to him? And you see, Jesus wants you to know this God, and he wants you to know yourself. Who are the people crowded around his banqueting table? These were people who inhabited the streets and the lanes and the highways and the byways of the city. They look around and they talk to one another, and not a single one has any claim to that table. There's not a one of us in this room who can stand before God and say to him about anything, you owe me. I deserve this. You must let me come near. What does God do? He sets this table. He writes the invitations. He dispatches his servants to invite and plead and woo and cajole. And he bids you only receive what he freely offers. Do you know yourself? Do you know this God? Have you taken his invitation up? And if you have, Jesus says, here is your life purpose. Here is what the rest of your life is about. It is to magnify the grace and the goodness of this God. Forever a debtor to mercy. That will color the way that I think. It will color my choices, my priorities, my relationships. Everything in life lived under the umbrella of the undeserved kindness of this God. So Jesus shows us the heart of the host. But there's another heart he needs to show as well. It's the heart of the people who were first invited. And Jesus is speaking in this story straight through to these Pharisees, these upright, these religious people. And he shows two things about them. The invitation comes, all is ready, come. What do they do? Verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. And Jesus gives examples. The first one said, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. What can we say to this? This is a really bad excuse. So let me get this straight. The servant is thinking, this man has bought a field sight unseen. He's paid for it. He's holding the receipt. He's never seen it. And all of a sudden, now he decides he's going to inspect it after it's too late to do anything about the sale. And remember, banquets happen at night. So he says to the servant, I've got to go out. I've got to go out and see this property. And the servant is thinking, but the sun's getting ready to set. You're going to inspect this property in the dark? Without a flashlight, without a candle. It's very clear. This is an excuse. A socially acceptable excuse. One might call it, but the real reason is, I don't want to be there. Don't bother me with this banquet. And then there's another, verse 19, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Now, this is a capital investment. He has bought these oxen and he is yet to see them. He knows nothing about them. And now he will go and inspect them in the dark. Once again, I don't want to be there. And then the last excuse, verse 20, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, the missus and I are going to stay home. There's a movie we wanted to see on Netflix, so we'll have to pass your invitation. The man was either married or engaged when that invitation first came. He just doesn't want to come. And you see, as Jesus plows through the excuses, it becomes abundantly clear they are just that, excuses. The real reason, I don't want to be there. And Jesus shows them the desserts of their choices. He says it is a big deal to refuse this invitation. There is the host's anger. Look at verse 21. The servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. And why wouldn't he? He has spent all that money, all of that time, all of that preparation to set out this lavish banquet. And they have thrown it in his face in the rudest way possible. And he takes it personally. He's not angry because they've rejected a banquet or they've rejected a night out with friends. His anger is kindled because they have said to him, I don't want to be with you. I don't want to be in your presence. I would rather give you 10 lame excuses than to spend a moment's time with you. That's what they're saying. And there will be exclusion, verse 24. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Maybe they consoled themselves. Well, I'll catch him next time round. Well, yeah, he might get a little upset, but he'll cool down. And I'll eat with him later. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about. That's presumption. This master didn't have to make the offer in the first place. And rest assured, he will not make it again. The window of mercy has closed. Well, as we close, how does this speak to us? You know, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Verse 24, for I tell you, and the footnotes of some of your translations will tell you that you is in the plural. He's not just speaking to the man who blurted out. He's speaking to everyone in that room. These are pious, serious, solemn, religious people. And they are sure of many things, and they are sure of one thing. They don't need Jesus Christ. Jesus, I don't need your gospel. I don't need your kingdom. I'm very fine, thank you. I'm a good person. I keep the law. And you see what Jesus is telling them, friends? That is an excuse. It is a lame excuse. And Jesus is telling them, if this offer comes to you, it is because you need it. You need it just like the poor and the beggars and the crippled and the lame. You need it just like the tax collectors and the sinners. There is no good reason to refuse me or this gospel. You know, Jesus comes to you every single week and the offer of the gospel, and he makes this offer. Have you said yes? And understand, there is no good reason to refuse. And Jesus warns us, the day will come when the window of mercy will close. Maybe your death, it may be his return, but that window will close and it will be too late. But you see, the whole reason Jesus tells this story here and now is to tell them that day has not yet come. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. And how is it that Jesus will pierce through the excuses that these Pharisees are throwing up in his face? Very simply, he will set before them the goodness of God. It is the patience of God that leads anyone to repentance. And how do we know that this master is generous? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in human flesh, is standing there. And in a matter of months, will have won by his awful death and his glorious resurrection everything that sinners, whether a Pharisee or a prostitute, needs to stand right with God. And not because anyone deserves it. Rebels, traitors, all of us. But it's mercy. And God provides everything. God is that good. That's what these Pharisees needed to hear. That's what you and I continue to need to hear as we trust this God, as we serve this God. He is that good, and he always will be. So Jesus says to friend and foe alike, do you believe it? Will you live by it? Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you for your goodness and your generosity. Forgive us. We too often have small and pinching thoughts of you, and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Father, would you, for the first time or afresh, humble us under your mighty hand? Give us a sight of your grace and kindness in Jesus Christ, and draw us close to you. We pray that in all of our lives, that we can say from the heart, and that it would be said of us, that we love you and want to be near you, not some of the time, but all of the time, because you first have come near to us, and you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, what a glorious thought. Help us to live by it in days ahead. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.